Good afternoon, folks. Once again, welcome. My name is Andy Greenhow. I'm really glad to see all of you. Welcome to worship at Broad Street Ministry. This is we're talking about labor today because it's Labor Day. And so to that end, I want to give thanks for the person who's going to be laboring and toiling here at Broad Street for the next year. Welcome Michelle Ward, our brand new pastoral associate. And I want to offer a word of gratitude to our folks who are laboring up here and making beautiful music for us to worship God with. And I'm really grateful to all of you for that. So, thank you. And thank you. Let's turn to God in prayer with gratitude for one another and to God. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Tyler, Michelle, and Sandy. Speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're at the beginning of a five-week sermon series, and I want to give you a little lay of the land about what this is going to be like. So starting this week and going through October 2nd, all of the Sundays in between now and then, this is a sermon series on biblical values. And the reason that we're doing this is because I have grown extremely tired of the way the adjective biblical is just sort of thrown around without much specificity as to what it actually means or without much precision about what we're actually talking about when we talk about biblical. So we have this shorthand, we have this adjective that we use and we sort of toss it around and we say like, okay, so there's biblical marriage, right? And what biblical marriage means that that's between a man and a woman, but then after that it doesn't really matter, right? That you can treat each other horribly, but as long as it's between a man and a woman, that must mean it's biblical. And so I want to challenge the notion that we actually know what we mean when we say that a marriage is biblical, if that's all that it means. That there's probably more to it. And maybe it's not so much that. What is biblical in that context, right? Or you've got that a Bible-believing church, a truly biblical church, that shorthand for a church that believes the Bible is literally God's word, inerrant, word by word, every punctuation mark, every, quote, jot and tittle is literally the word of God. No human interaction with that at all. Implication being that a church that believes in, say, astronomy or paleontology, right, which emphatically disproves that the earth could have been created in 6 days as it is recounted in Genesis, that a church that makes room for astronomy and paleontology, that cannot also be a church that believes in the Bible. Is that really true? Is that what we mean by biblical? That astronomers are wrong? That people who study, that the fossils are like something that's put in place to test our faith? Created by Satan? I don't know. Biblical is being thrown around too in this election season, right, where we live in this strange country where the faith of the candidates who run for president is apparently very important to the American electorate. And so we have to have Donald Trump, who worshiped in a black church this weekend, who told us that his favorite scripture passage came from 2 Corinthians on stage at Liberty University, just as Hillary Clinton has spoken about the influence of her Methodist faith in her youth, right? Do all the good that you can for all the people you can as long as you can. That apparently we, the electorate, care about how the Bible interacts with the lives of the people who are running for public office. We talk a lot about biblical things without really much specificity, precision around what we mean. The critique of churches like Broad Street Ministry, right, churches that can be a little bit more progressive, is that we don't really read the Bible. The critique is that we don't care what's in Scripture. The critique is that we read the Bible and say, oh, it's just allegorical, or it's just good advice. That we don't take Scripture seriously. That's the critique. If we can be this liberal, how could we possibly be reading the Bible? So I want us to spend some time thinking about what the Bible actually says. So I'll tell you, I'll come out and say that I don't take Scripture literally, but I take it seriously. That's not the same thing. So this month is about what it means to take Scripture seriously, to get a sense of what biblical actually means. So we're going to surface some biblical values. There's going to be a deep engagement with Scripture from our progressive perspectives, but in some way it is a reclamation of the adjective biblical. The sermon series, though, is also growing out of a larger desire that I have felt and that we have felt in our faith team, that we have an opportunity and a responsibility to proclaim the gospel as we have come to understand it through prayer, Scripture, life in community, faith, reason, and justice, the events of the world and our culture. That we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel that we have come to know and believe based on what we understand in Scripture and in our own lives. This whole social media thing, this is not an accident. I really do want you to help us proclaim the gospel as we have come to know it at Broad Street Ministry, because there has to be a counterpoint to the gospel that is being proclaimed in our culture. That the gospel that is being proclaimed from so-called biblical teachers, there has to be another way to look at it. There has to be. That's what this is all about. And trying to get a sense of what is in Scripture. That there can be a way to understand Scripture and take it seriously and still be a progressive. That's possible to do. And we're going to try to do it here. So we're starting this week with work, labor, right? That's what we're going to talk about this week. Next week is September 11th. David Norris will be leading us in a special service of praying for our enemies. Because the love of Scripture is not the love of your friends. The love in Scripture is the love of your enemies. So we're going to do that next Sunday, September 11th. Then the following Sunday, September 18th, I'll be preaching on biblical family values. Get excited. Pray for me. And then September 25th, my dear friend Amari Hughes, who's the pastor of a church of the Redeemer Baptist in Point Breeze, he'll be preaching here from this pulpit on caring for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. The biblical value there being care for the least of these. And last, on October 2nd, we'll be preaching about obedience, responding to the commandment to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as we baptize Noemi Giddings, that perfect little baby right there. So come on October 2nd for a very cute service of worship. Okay. This week, the biblical value of labor, the biblical value of work. Labor is in Scripture from the very beginning. God creates the world, works for 6 days, and then rests on the seventh. God takes a Sabbath after God's labor to create the world. But then right after that, humans are commanded to tend this world, to tend the earth, to labor in the garden that God has created for us. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. And then labor, you get labor in the law, right? That there is a commandment to keep the Sabbath. Honor one day, keep it holy, on which day you do not work. So you work the rest of the week, but on the seventh day, you don't work. And then the prophets, they engaged with our economics. They engaged with our work, and they reminded us to ensure that all of those people that are not being cared for in your economic system, that you need to care for them. Those on the underside of society, if there isn't room for them, then you need to change the way you do your work. Then Jesus, God incarnate himself, was a working man, a carpenter, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus told parables about laborers in the vineyards, about servants, about working people. This Sunday is Labor Day, the unofficial end of the summer season, a patriotic holiday that celebrates the American worker. There's an argument about who actually started or invented Labor Day, but some say it was Peter J. McGuire, the General Secretary of the Brotherhood of Carpenters and Joiners and a co-founder of the American Federation of Labor. He said, and I quote, that we need to celebrate, who suggested that we honor those, and now I'm quoting, who from rude nature have delved and carved all the grandeur we behold. A day to celebrate those people. Labor is an important part of our American story, right? That it was the blacksmith who set down his tongs to take up arms against tyranny in the war for independence. And it was the workers who fought for the preservation of the Union, working people who fought for a 40-hour work week. It's a part of our American story, just as it is a part of our biblical story. So biblical labor. I picked this passage in part because it is such a terrible example of biblical labor. This is everything that's wrong with labor. So some background on this story. The Israelites, these are the people who are enslaved in Egypt at the time of the story, they came to Egypt a long, long, long time ago because there was a famine in their land. And there was a guy named Joseph who was an Israelite who had found favor in Pharaoh's court, and he said, hey, these people are cool, they're with me, they can stay. And so Joseph and the Pharaoh, they said, these people can come, they can stay, the Israelites live in Egypt. Well, then Joseph dies, and then the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, and the Pharaoh who comes to power after that says, I'm not so certain about these Israelites. I'm concerned about how many there are. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna enslave them. And then if it gets really bad, we're gonna kill the firstborn. We're gonna kill all the boys who were born to these people. He was concerned about this ethnic minority, that it had become too numerous, too strong. And so a baby named Moses is born, and he's floated down the Nile to protect him from his own certain death. And ironically, he is raised in the court of Pharaoh. He grows up and he sees one of these Egyptian slave drivers beating one of his kinsmen, an Israelite. And Moses kills that slave driver and escapes into the wilderness. And in the chapter previous to this story, God comes to Moses again and says, it's time to go back to Egypt. It's time to liberate your people from bondage. So this is the first story that happens after God says, we're going to liberate your people from bondage. So first I want to say that biblical labor is that labor that does not get in the way of our worship of God. In this case, it is Pharaoh abusing the people by not allowing them to worship. And that can happen. There are taskmasters in the world who will not allow their workers to worship freely. We had slavery in the American South not too long ago where slaves were not permitted to worship. Or they were made to sit in the balconies of the master's house of worship. This is absolutely something that happened and still happens. But I want to suggest to you all that in America in 2016, the taskmaster who prevents us from worshiping God because we value work above all else is none other than ourselves. That we are the taskmaster who prevents us from worshiping. Rarely is it an outside force who says you cannot pray on your lunch break. Rarely is it an outside force who will tell you that you are on call literally 24/7, including when you're in church. Rarely is it another who tells us that our work is more important than God. That voice, more often than not, comes from within. That Pharaoh's voice that says, you cannot worship, it's more important that you work, that comes from inside us. I have found in my own life that if I have the choice between taking some time away to pray or to read some scripture or knocking out a couple emails, I will knock out some emails, man. That will make me feel like I did something. I will feel like I accomplished something if I knock out those emails. I'm working away, I am toiling away, working for the taskmaster within myself, the one who beats me if I have not done enough. When I choose work over worship or emails over prayer, I am bowing at the altar of my own productivity instead of honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. When I do that, I'm out of step with a biblical approach to labor. So on this Labor Day, as we consider biblical labor, I want us to consider who are the pharaohs who are getting in the way of our worship of the living God. And look outside, there are pharaohs out there, but more often than not, I think that pharaoh resides within us. The pharaoh who says, who is the Lord that I should heed him? I don't know that Lord. Answer some emails. Second, I want to say that biblical labor is not used to reinforce abusive or worldly hierarchies. That on the contrary, biblical labor is marked by dignity and respect and sufficiency. That in this case, from Exodus, Pharaoh is feeling slighted, and so he decides he's gonna remind everybody that he's the boss, that he has dominance over the Israelites, that Pharaoh uses toil to remind the people what their place is. Oh yeah, you think God is your boss? Well, I'm gonna tell you to make some bricks, and I'm not gonna give you straw anymore, and when you're making those bricks, remember then who your real boss is. The Holy Ghost, and that's... You'll remember that I'm your boss when you're making those bricks. This, what Pharaoh is doing here, has been repeated over and over again by abusive powers who try to retain their spot at the top, right, that the representatives of labor come and say, hey, we need a week off to go worship God. And Pharaoh says, oh yeah, now you gotta make just as many bricks, except now you don't have straw. Are you mad at me, or are you mad at your representatives who came and asked for a week off? This is Pharaoh trying to divide the people from themselves rather than acknowledging the fact that he is being an abusive person. This is an abusive, powerful figure trying to use the work of one's hands to divide an oppressed people. On the contrary, biblical labor is that labor that brings people together, that dignifies the work of thinkers, and that dignifies the work of doers, that affirms the gifts of the entire body, management and labor. There is not one part that exercises dominance over the rest. And I know that Jesus is not present in this passage. This is a story from Exodus, but I have to say that it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the incarnate God, that we see a coherent picture of biblical labor. That the incarnate God makes his living working with his hands and still promises that there will be rest and a Sabbath day. That the incarnate God, who could have come in glory with a mighty army, instead is born into a manger and comes triumphantly riding on a donkey, entering the world in humility, dignifying human work and labor, and still finding a way to subvert our systems and overthrowing the pharaohs of the world. And so, on Labor Day, in this first week of understanding or trying to understand what our biblical values might be, our work as people who take Scripture seriously and who desire to live biblical lives is to overthrow the pharaohs who would work us in such a way that prevents us from encountering God. That we need to take a Sabbath, friends, we really do. And if you're the boss, all the more reason that you need to take a Sabbath, because when you take a Sabbath, then your workers can take a Sabbath. One day carved away where you don't do emails, you just get to know God. That we need to be about the business of overthrowing all the pharaohs of the world, ending slavery, ending trafficking, fighting for workers' rights and migrants' rights. These are the things that we need to be doing to overthrow the pharaohs of the world, and we need to overthrow the pharaohs inside us, the taskmasters inside us. And second, we need to remember that our skills and our gifts are not meant to divide us or put us into hierarchies, but are instead meant to serve God's good purposes in the world. And so this means that we need to affirm the dignity of those who have different gifts than us. People with special needs, people who see the world in a way that we cannot possibly see it, to affirm the dignity and worth of those people and what they bring. It means we also need to respect our own gifts, to trust our own vocation, and to trust that God is at work in our lives, to continually consider our own vocation. What is God calling us to do, and to affirm the vocation of other people? To say, you know, I really see you thriving in this environment. I really see God working through you when you're doing this. To say, you are doing really well with this. That's biblical labor. That is biblical labor, to overthrow the pharaohs and to remember that our skills and our gifts are meant to unite us for God's good purposes in the world. I'm looking forward to studying Scripture for the next 5 weeks with you all. Wish us luck as we figure out what biblical might mean. In the meantime, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.